The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So after I did two tours in Iraq, and often would get letters from schools, from elementary classes and stuff like that across the country. After a particularly bad couple of weeks, I got some letters from a class, and teacher would ask some questions, ask me if I would send some stuff back, and it was a particular rough time. One of the questions she asked me was, "Please tell us if there's one thing that we could do for you, what would that be? We'd like to do something for you." And normally I would say, like, "Send me some baby wipes or something," in Iraq. No, they couldn't send me Dr. Pepper, so that was out. But it made me think a little bit deeper about what's the question. And what I told her, what I sent back, was that they would think about living life to the full. Really making their life count. And the reason I thought that is because around me, people, friends, are dying. And a price is being paid being here. And what is owed that is that all the rest of us who are living to make our lives meaningful, to live our lives with a purpose. And so I sent that back, I think, to some elementary kids. That was probably a little bit too deep for them. I don't know if you've ever seen the end of Saving Private Ryan, where the character's an older man now, and he's going back and he's looking at these markers of these men who gave themselves for him. And he starts to yell and plead with his family, "Tell me I'm a good man. Tell me I've lived a good life. Please make it be true." Because he realized what was done for him. And that they were worthy of a life well lived. So how do we live a life that counts? A life that's truly meaningful? Well, the Apostle Paul has been proclaiming and reminding us about valuing, cherishing our freedom, the freedom for which Christ has set us free. It's what he's been talking about. He began chapter 5, verse 1 with that proclamation and reminder. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then verse 13, where we begin today, he repeats it once again. It is for freedom. You were called to freedom, brothers. Christ set you free to live free and to live for Him. He set you free that you might be able to love God and you might be able to truly worship God, that you might take the life of God that lives in your own hearts and this love that's been poured out from God into your hearts, and then you might love others with that love and live this life for Him and for others as well. It's a life totally turned outward. It's a life of self-forgetfulness. It's a life where you move out saying, "It's me for you, not you for me." You go into every room and it's not about what other people can do for you, but it's about what you can do for others as a way, as one of the ways in which you love your Lord. One of the ways you worship your Lord is in your love and service to others. We know that this life that we have is not our own. It's a gift. Our life was purchased and it was costly. And it's a life that is a gift, of course. And then we take this life and in some sense we live this life as a gift back to God. Knowing, of course, all the while that all of life is totally dependent upon His grace, right? You can say you're paying God back with a life well lived while you're at the same time, though, remembering that you're totally dependent upon His power to do it. You're dependent upon His grace to worship. You're dependent upon His grace to live in obedience. You're dependent totally upon His grace and mercy to truly live for Him and live for others as well. But we are given life as a gift. It's a gift of grace. And we have a God that's sovereign over all. And it's in Him we live and breathe and have our being. And we know that apart from Him, we can do nothing. And Christ has set us free to live this life so we might live for His glory and we might truly make this life count. Maybe not success as the world defines it. Of course not. Maybe not determined by the amount in your bank account. But there are ways to know whether this life has been well lived. And this life is well lived if we're living in the freedom of Christ. So that's what this is about. He is beginning a practical application or applying the gospel to our life and how we are to live this gospel out. We are to live by the Spirit. And like I said, Paul wants us to value the freedom that we have in Christ. We are to use this freedom, but not abuse this freedom. It's really what verse 13 and following is about. That this breath that we call life can be lived with a meaning and a purpose that is glorifying to God. And when we take our last breath, will be satisfying to us. So Christ has set us free for a purpose. And last week as a day in which I could bring out for us and make us consider the fact that one of the purposes for which Christ has set us free is a purpose for us to identify evil. Evil in the world. And I didn't know when I preached that the day before such evil had been carried out in Israel. But that's a good example of being able to identify evil in the world and fight evil. You were set free by Christ for a purpose, and one of those purposes is to fight evil and to protect other brothers and sisters in Christ. This week, though, I know I brought that out last week. This week, though, is Paul beginning to show us more directly and intimately that Christ has set us free, that we should love and serve others. So we're going to look at two points this morning. We read verses 13 through 18. We're going to just look at verses 13 and 14 primarily this morning. And we're going to look at two points about this life for which Christ has set us free and this freedom in Christ that we have that we value. This life lived for others is lived launching from freedom, and of course, it is lived for others. We launch from freedom and we live for others. First point, launching from freedom. Secondly, we live for others. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So his emphasis is the freedom, valuing it and living it out, the freedom for which Christ has set us free. He says, he begins, as he has already done, this is the fourth time he said this. He says, we were called. You were called to freedom, brothers. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 15, he begins with kind of a back-to-back verses, or verses pretty close to each other in chapter 1, verse 6 and 15, saying that we were called. And now, as he begins the home stretch of his epistle and the application of the gospel in chapter 5, verse 8 and 13, he reminds us once again, we were called two times. You were called. When Paul talks about called, remember, it's not an invitational call. He's talking about the effectual call of God, the effectual, sovereign, powerful, gracious call of God that never fails. It's a call that always accomplishes what He sent it to accomplish. This is the effectual call of God. And the Spirit works in us in such a way that Christ 1 Corinthians 1 becomes to us power from God and the wisdom of God in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. This is what the effectual call accomplishes in our hearts. We have freedom, therefore, because of what Christ has done for us. We have freedom from the curse of the law. We have freedom from the legal claims of the law and the condemnation of the law. The law has no claim on us because Christ has obeyed the law for us. And we have no condemnation from the law because Christ took the curse for us. Christ fulfilled the demands of the law. He paid the penalty of the law. Therefore, there is no claim. There are no claims that the law has on us. There is no condemnation that the law can place upon us. And this is good news. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the freedom we have in Christ because this is what He's done for us. And this freedom does something. This reality of what Christ has done for us does something in here. And it looks like something when it's lived out. It results in a conscious, everyday life, knowing that my relationship with God, your relationship with God, is not on the basis of your own righteousness, but His. It's not on the basis of your obedience, but His perfect obedience. It's not sustained by your faithfulness. It's sustained by His faithfulness. This is what happened. This is the truth and how it changes us. And this is the truth that's in our hearts as we live. And it's freedom. Because our life is sustained by the Holy Spirit. We have the promises of God that no one can take us from Christ's hand. And it's all of grace. And this freedom is not dependent upon how well you do it or whether or not you do it. It's dependent upon Him doing it perfectly, ultimately, and finally. We have to know this freedom. We have to know what it means. It is for freedom, brothers, that you were set free. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. We live in this freedom, and what Christ has done that has set us free changes everything. Now everything is different. We'll move out from here. When He says, you were called to freedom, only do not let this free, do not let the flesh use this as an opportunity for the flesh. He is telling us, it's not just about knowing you have the freedom, but how you live with it. Moving out into the world with this freedom. Taking the freedom that you know is true and then now moving out into the world and living it out. See, we live after our hearts are transformed by the truth of the gospel and after the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, everything is different. Now we live with a different perspective. Now we have a different outlook. We look at things different. We think differently. We see things differently. We have goals, but they're different goals. We have desires, but they're all new desires. We have goals that we want to accomplish, and then we have different understanding and definition of what accomplish really means. We have new motivations that prioritize our values and order all our loves. We have the gospel, we know what's wrong with the world, and we know the only solution that will make it right. We are able, of course, to identify evil, and we're not afraid to call it out. We're not naive, but we do expect God to do the miraculous. We are vulnerable. We are willing to give ourselves because we're satisfied in who Christ is for us. We have an identity in Christ. Our life is built upon Him as the rock. We have the truth of the gospel to see everything through. And we have an answer, a why, to what we do. When somebody comes and asks us why we're doing something, we have an answer. We have a reason why we say yes or no to something. We have a reason why we stay or go. We have a reason. We have a why. We have a purpose. We have a reason for the hope that is within us as well. So knowing the freedom that you have in Christ is knowing the gospel. And you think you know it, and I think I know it, and the truth is we don't know it. Because the implications of the gospel are countless. Do we know how the gospel answers a pandemic? Do we know how the freedom we have in Christ and the gospel, what it says to tyranny? Do we know what it says to war? Do we know how our freedom in Christ informs our pain and suffering? What it says to cancer? What it says to upcoming surgery? Do we know what the gospel, how the gospel replies to our doubts and our questions? What the gospel does when life doesn't make sense and the world seems to be out of control and God seems to be absent? See, the gospel applied to all these situations helps us learn new aspects of the gospel that we never knew. We're going to spend our whole life and eternity trying to get to the bottom of the gospel, to the bottom of this freedom that we have in Christ. So we're called to this freedom. And then he says, in the original word order, you're called to freedom, only not freedom for the opportunity to the flesh. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use this freedom as an opportunity to the flesh. He's already warned us of the dangers of yielding to circumcision and Torah observance. Here he warns us of the dangers of misusing and abusing the freedom that we have in Christ. This word, it's in the ESV, it's the word opportunity. I think in the King James, it's the occasion. The NIV talks about not indulging the flesh. This word opportunity here is interesting. This word means a base of operation or a starting point, the starting point of an expedition. A launching point. That's really what this word means here. This word for opportunity. So do not use your freedom as a launch pad for the flesh. That's what he means. What Christ has accomplished in our redemption has provided for us all we need to launch out into the world and live for him. You are equipped. He has satisfied all that is needed. And now you have the power of the Holy Spirit to live with freedom. Live at large in the world. To launch. Yet, at the same time, we also have the freedom to indulge the flesh. Or use this as a launching pad for the flesh. And so that's the danger he warns of here. We must not abuse the freedom that we have. And the way we abuse it, according to the Apostle Paul, is when we use it as a base of operations for the flesh. So that the flesh can use this launching point to go out and live in indulging itself. Notice, life in the Spirit here, this life that is in contradiction or opposed to the flesh, does displace law observance as a means to justification, but it's not a means of lawlessness. The law is still important. It's still to be obeyed and applied. It doesn't, just because you're free in Christ does not mean that you are to live a lawless life. The flesh, as opposed to the Spirit, details the dangers of two things, and that is legalism or license. Religiosity or living however I want. Pharisees or prostitutes. both are living in accordance with the flesh. When he says flesh, he does not just mean sexual sin or something like that that is often used. Here, when he talks about flesh, he is talking about life in the evil age. He's talking about bondage to sin, death, and the law. He's talking about life in Adam instead of life in Christ. That's what he means by the flesh. Don't give the flesh an opportunity. That kind of life, that old life, the old man, whether it was extremely secular or extremely religious, it was flesh. It was of the flesh. Whether it was license to do whatever I wanted, or legalism, restricting all I was doing so that I might please God and make Him bless me. Both are living in accordance with the flesh. And both are damning. Both will lead to destruction. Both, when you get down to it, to the very bottom, are living for yourself. Both, when you get down to the very bottom, are just ways to avoid Christ. You can avoid Christ by living very, very bad, or you can avoid Christ by trying to live very, very good. Both of them are a way to avoid Christ, and both of them are a way to hell. It's only the gospel, it's only the freedom we have in Christ that calls us to recognize and exalt that Christ has done it in our place. And life is lived by faith in what He's accomplished. This is life in the Spirit as opposed to life in the flesh. But do not abuse it. Grace and forgiveness does not mean I can sin if I want to. It does not mean that how I live is not important. It does not mean holiness is not a priority. Don McLeod says, Christ purchased the right to be your only master. This is what it means to live free in Christ. And yet, here he is, this constant repetition of freedom. This is the second time. You were set free for freedom, brothers. You were called to freedom, brothers, because we so easily fall back into one of the two. We sin so that grace may abound. Oh, he loves me. He'll forgive me. Or we lean back into our default position of legalism or moralism. When you give the gospel to somebody, if you're not specific and purposeful in the way you present it, they will hear it as what I should do or should stop doing. That's how they'll hear it. They'll hear it as morality. Good and bad, right and wrong. Okay, Barry, what do I need to stop doing if I believe in Jesus? That's the question they'll ask. Because it's about what I do or don't do. And it's not about that. It's about what Christ has done. So when the gospel is preached, some will say, that's too easy. That's too easy. And they want to add something to Christ. That's what the Judaizers are doing. You can't do that. That's too easy. You can't just be saved by faith, by grace. We have to add something to it. We have to add law observance to it, circumcision to it. Because just Jesus plus nothing else is too easy. So we got to add. Some want to add Jesus because they say, well, that'll never work. That's too easy. Or that'll never work. If you tell people they're saved by grace alone and faith alone, because of Christ alone, if there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation, there's nothing you have to do to be saved, then people will just live, nobody will become holy. Nobody will obey. Nobody will be sanctified that way. If there is not the danger of potential hell, people will not be able to obey and live. So we need to add something to Jesus. Add the possibility of hellfire. Add the possibility of losing your salvation. And before you know it, the life that is supposed to be lived for Christ and for His glory and a life that's supposed to be lived for others is spent living for yourself, trying to earn salvation or trying to keep it. There's no freedom, only bondage. in that. So we don't use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Listen, the heart of your deliverance was deliverance from the flesh. It was Christ set you free from the legalism, and he set you free from the license. He set you free so that your obedience might be a true obedience, that your love for others might be a true love for others, that your worship of him might be a worship in spirit and in truth, would be authentic and real. It would be purposeful and meaningful. It would count. So a freedom from bondage to my flesh and from bondage to the law, and I'm free for the obedience that God has called me to, but it's an obedience with love that's been implanted by the Holy Spirit, who has brought home to me in my own heart the truth of what Christ has done for me. This life lived for him is motivated by recognizing and understanding what is true, that the truth of what he's done and how that's changed everything. How it's given me an identity and purpose and assurance, joy in suffering, hope when it seems that there is no hope. That's what Christ's death for us accomplishes in us. This freedom of life in the Spirit expresses itself in life and in love and in service to others. Living for others. And it's in living for the others through this love that we're able to fulfill the law. So first of all, life, freedom that Christ has set us free is a life that is launched from this freedom, not as an opportunity for the flesh, but an opportunity for the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, live in this freedom. Secondly, it's a life that's lived for others. So we launch from freedom and we live for others. The right and proper use of freedom is that we might use this freedom to launch and, through love, serve one another. Right? When your life is being lived for self-satisfaction, you are abusing the freedom for which Christ has set us free. When your life is lived fulfilling your own desires, this is life that is lived fulfilling the flesh, giving an opportunity for the flesh and not lived by the Spirit. It is only when you're living in love of God and worshiping Him and in service to others through love that you are truly living the life that Christ has set you free to live. It's interesting because some would say that serving is the opposite of freedom. Right? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, through love, serve. The world would say that serving is serving other people is the opposite of freedom, but Christ says serving others is the reason for your freedom. We've been set free. We've been set free for God and for others. We've been set free to love and worship God and love and serve others. And we love and serve others because of the God we love and worship. And the love of God poured into our hearts changes our hearts. And it is the love that has been poured into our hearts. This is the love by which we love others. For God loved us first. We love because He first loved us. The love with which we love is the love that God has loved us. Therefore, it should reflect His character. Your love for other people will reflect the character of God and the character of the gospel. Just like the love of God sent Christ so that He might be reconciled to you, your love for others should move people closer in relationship to their Lord. No matter what you call it, however you define it, if your love for other people is not moving them closer to Jesus, don't call it love. Because He is the one they need most. If your love is moving them away from Him, there's no way that can be love. Your love must move them closer to Him. They need a clearer picture of Him. Even if it hurts them, even if it's convicting to them, what they need most is Him. And our love must move people that way. Because what did the love of God do? Reconciled us to Him. This is what love does. This is how love serves. Through love, we serve. This idea of through love means that love is the divine empowerment through which we live in service to others. It is love implanted by the Holy Spirit that is now shed abroad in our hearts and then pours out of us in service to others. This is how it works. It's through this love. So, see, this love is the principal power of the Christian life. This love is the primary demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as well. And this is how we are to use our freedom and not abuse it. This is the expression. It is through love in service to others is the expression of a Christ-centered, grace-driven, God-exalting love. A love that first loved us and is now the way that God is loving other people through us as we love others. Verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Causal conjunction at the beginning of verse 14. For. Now, recognize this. Throughout the epistle, he's been talking about the fact that we're set free from the law. You are set free from the claims of the law and for the condemnation of the law. And here, he's not giving you what you would expect. Just a little point here. Whenever you are trying to interpret Scripture, you're studying Scripture, ask yourself what you would expect the writer to say here. And if it's different, then I think that's you should underline it. That's what this was for me in preparing this week, because I want you to see what he says. He said, you would expect him to say, okay, you are set free. You are called to freedom. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but instead, love other people. Through love, serve one another. And then you would expect the causal conjunction for, and then you would expect him to say something like, for Christ loved and served you. But that's not what he says. In an epistle about being no longer, is it no longer about the law? He says that the reason you love and serve others is for the law. Because the law says, that's what he says in verse 14. For the law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. It's been not law, not law, not law, but grace, but grace, but grace, but faith, but the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden he says, you're set free to love and serve others because of the law. For the law says. It's about fulfilling the law. In other words, the basis for serving one another is found in the law. Our love for one another rides on the rails of God's commands in the law. This is how we know how to love. This is how we know what love is. The basis for serving one another is in the law, and it's fulfilled when we obey through love. Love is harnessed and directed and focused by the commands of God in the law. Our love travels upon the rails of God's commands. This is how we love and serve. And the action that we take in obedience is prescribed and compelled by love. So that our obedience is not just external fulfillment. This is how the law is fulfilled, because it's not just external. What was the law after? The law is after truly loving other people. Truly giving of yourself to others. Truly serving others. And it's summarized in loving your neighbor as yourself. The law is being fulfilled in that it is accomplishing God's will for the one who is loving and for the one who is being loved. God's will is being accomplished. God's law is being fulfilled. What was the law after? That's what it was after. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19, he quotes here. I've heard sermons, maybe you have too, which people will say something like this, that when it says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that before you can love other people, you must love yourself. You ever heard that? That's bull, right? You know that's bull, right? Okay, it's bull. It's a good Hebrew word. It means crap. All right, it's bull. The Bible assumes that you already love yourself. The Bible says that you can't love other people until you love God. You must love God first before you can love other people. Or maybe more precisely, the love of God must be in here before you can love other people. That's absolutely true. But it has nothing to do with loving yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself is talking about taking care of your needs, your own needs. You love your neighbor as yourself. It's about self-preservation. We all seek to preserve ourselves, to take care of our needs. When we're hungry, we eat. When we're thirsty, we drink. If we're in pain, we seek to find some kind of a way out of the pain. That's what we all do. And this is saying, loving your neighbor as yourself is saying, put the same thoughts and creativity and passion into serving other people's needs as you do serving your own. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, as we close, just beginning this passage of Scripture about what it means to live by the Spirit, I want you to note just two things as we close. Freedom that is being used as an opportunity for the flesh, anytime it is, if it, that's what's happening, you're serving yourself. In other words, the Christian life by definition should not be self-serving, but other-serving. First and foremost, others come first. This is what defines the Christian life. And note this, that the right use of freedom and fulfillment of the law of God is dependent upon having a one another. What I mean by that is this. This last section here is not primarily about individual Christian living. Not primarily about individual sanctification, although these things have to happen in our own hearts, of course, but that's not primarily what it's about. This section here is primarily about life lived together in the body. It's not primarily about a spirit-flesh struggle in our own hearts. It's primarily about the sufficiency of the Spirit within a believing community. That's what it's primarily about. It's about how the Holy Spirit works among us. Not just in me, but among us. We're going to move from living by the Spirit, loving in the Spirit, and walking by the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're moving towards in Galatians chapter 5. And recognize that you cannot bear fruit of the Spirit without bearing it toward other people. You have to have one another's to know you have the Holy Spirit. You do not know you have the Holy Spirit within you because you can speak in tongues or do some miraculous works. You know you have the Holy Spirit within you because you love other brothers and sisters. That's how you know. And you don't know if the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in your life, if you're being sanctified, if you're truly believing in what Christ has done for you and living by faith and therefore producing the fruit of the Spirit. You know none of these things without another. You cannot do it by yourself. This happens, and it only happens within the context of the people of God. Rebel Christians don't produce the fruit of the Spirit because there's not another to love. There's not another to bear patience toward, to be kind to. You have to have another for these things to be drawn out. For these things to grow. The work of the Holy Spirit in my life impacts the work of the Holy Spirit in yours and vice versa. It is me loving you and you loving me. It is the power of the Spirit working through me into you and the power of the Spirit working into me from you through the Holy Spirit. Convicting, wrestling, transforming me, transforming you. What the Holy Spirit's doing in me is affecting you. What the Holy Spirit's doing in you is affecting me. This is what it means to live in the body of Christ. This is in the context of the people of God. Let us take note of a true understanding of the gospel and the freedom we have in Christ and how it pours out of us in life lived for others. Your heart no longer is turned in on itself, but it's facing outward, ready to give and to love and to serve because it's already satisfied with who Christ is. It's not trying to fill itself up everywhere it goes. It's already totally filled by what Christ has done, and so it gives, and it gives, and it gives. This is the glory of the church. This is the miracle of a small, fairly small group of people in one place, loving the Lord and learning about the Lord and living for one another.